I want to talk to you about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, starting in 1 Corinthians 12. And I was praying over the message this morning, and I felt the Lord say to me, awaken the giant. And my first reaction was, what? Because I thought, to me, who's bigger? Who's larger than the Holy Spirit? And I thought, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to wake up. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't asleep. And then I got it. Oh, it's the church. the church is the giant. Awaken the giant. God has so much for all of us. God has so much to pour out into you and to pour out through you. And when I came, when I started my walk with God, I was saved into a charismatic church. And I think I could say a charismaniac church, because we did, you know, all of the blessings of the charismatic movement and all of the excesses of the charismatic movement were in that place. And I'll be talking to you about that over the next few weeks, because I certainly don't want to see the excesses. I don't want to be part of that, because it just got kind of silly for me. But I want the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm jealous for that for you. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning we say, Jesus is Lord. And we know that the Holy Spirit delights in pointing to Christ and exalting Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may the giant of the church awaken to all that you have for us. Lord, you told the Corinthians earlier that they had not come short in any gift. And Father, may that be true of Calvary Chapel, Fremont. Lord, may the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the assignments of the Holy Spirit, Lord, may we hear and may we obey. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out his disciples to do ministry, and this is what's said of that. He said to his guys, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And so not only did he give them responsibility, he also gave them authority. He gave them ability along with the responsibility. And Jesus does the same thing today. And that's why Paul says there in verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware. The Greek word actually is ignorant. I don't want you to be an ignoramus. I don't want you to be ignorant of the power of the Holy Spirit that's made available to the church for life and for ministry. There's all kinds of things that need to be done. Jesus said, you know, again, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. There's people that need a touch of God in their lives. And since we're the body of Christ, the head, who is Jesus, directs the body to meet needs in Jesus' name. And that's what the spiritual gifts are all about. That's what the equipping and the enabling of the Holy Spirit is all about. And so there in verse 1, now I'm not sure exactly what your translation, mine is the New American Standard. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And the word gifts is in italics. That means it wasn't there in the original Greek, but the translators are trying to make sense of the text. The Greek word is just pneumatikon, and it means spiritual. Now, concerning the spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, we know from studying the Scripture that all of life is spiritual. Your marriage is spiritual. Your job should be spiritual. Your friendships should be spiritual, meaning everything is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything should be governed by the Word of God. Everything should be governed by the Spirit of God. All of life is sacred. When you leave the building here and go to work tomorrow morning, you can't say, well, now I'm into my secular thing, and when I get home, I'll be back into my spiritual thing. God wants the spiritual to invade the secular. God wants your whole life to be spiritual. But when he's talking here about the spirituals in chapter 12, verse 1, he's not talking about all of life. He's specifically talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The issue here isn't Christian character. It's not godly values and virtues. It doesn't have to do with selfless motives. Paul's already talked about that in the book of Corinthians and elsewhere in his epistles. But specifically, chapter 12, verse 1 has to do with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that you and I can be used of God. And so that's what the topic is, being empowered, enabled, and equipped by the Holy Spirit to carry on the work of Jesus. See, not only are you and I to respond to the direction of the Word of God, we're to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. In 1895, there was a German engineering company by the name of C&E Fain, and they combined the power of the electric motor with a manual drill, and they invented the world's first power tool. Let's get that first power tool up there. There it is. It was quite heavy, quite difficult to use, but that's the very first power drill. Now, 15 years later, in 1910, a fellow by the name of Duncan Black, he sold his car for $600, and he bought a machine shop, and with his friend Elonzo Decker, by 1914, they had improved upon this design of C&E Fain, and they combined and they adapted the design of a Colt 45 automatic pistol, and by 1960, Black and Decker had begun making their famous pistol grip trigger switch electric drill. And let's get that next one up there. There it is. That's the 1916 Black and Decker power drill with the Colt 45 trigger. And all of the electric drills since then have been based upon that design. And we know that power tools have revolutionized the building industry. Well, the thing is this, is that God wants you to be a power tool. The Spirit wants to make you a power tool, not serving in His strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to that next one. There it is. There's the pneumatic drill, right, with that hose going to it. Not electric power, but that's a pneumatic drill. The word pneumatic occurs in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 here. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit, the moving of air. Pneumatic can be breath, it can mean spirit, it can mean air, depending on the context. And here there's an air-driven drill, pneumatic. When it comes to us, it has to do with the Holy Spirit, that we be empowered, equipped, and enabled by the Holy Spirit to do the work of Jesus. And so we're going to talk more about the gifts specifically of the Holy Spirit next week, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given, and they're meant that you might be an effective minister of Jesus Christ. Because all of you, you're all in the ministry. The only difference between you and me is I'm paid. that's the only difference. But you're in the ministry. God has saved you because He loved you. He's going to take you to heaven. Praise God for that. But He also wants to use you down here for His glory and to meet the personal need, the practical needs of people. Now, you and I are not supposed to live the Christian life unplugged. Let's go to that next picture there. This is my favorite place in my house. But what's wrong with that picture? First of all, I'm not sitting there. That's the first thing that's wrong. But what else is wrong with that picture? It's unplugged. And I'm so out of it. We've probably had that now, two or three years or so. But when we went to the store to get new furniture, because ours had worn out, I sat down in the chair and I was looking for the lever. I'm like, this is stupid. This thing has no lever. And I was trying to, use my own, weight to make it go back, but it wouldn't go. And then I felt a button down there and I pushed the button. And it started to go back. That thing goes so far back that it takes my head below the level of my body, if that makes sense. I keep going back, and back in my head. It's inclined. All the blood is flowing in my head. I could sleep in that chair if I needed to. And I told Fran, this is a power chair. I didn't know they were out there. And so I got a power chair right there. And sometimes, though, when I've gone to use it, it's unplugged. And what I realize is that the grandkids have plugged in their devices, you know, to charge them, and they've unplugged my chair and haven't plugged it back in. That chair is supposed to get me from point A to point B or C or D, you know, to wherever I want to go. But it can only do that if it's plugged in. And what's wrong with that picture is so often what's wrong with the church. It's what's wrong with Christians. We're not plugged in. And you and I, we're supposed to take Jesus to the world. We're to go from point A, the church, out to the world, point B, and take what's in the church, Jesus, to the world out there. But since we're unplugged, it doesn't happen. Jesus stays in the church, stays in the four walls at 42986 Osgood Road. And when we go out, Jesus doesn't go with us. I mean, obviously, he lives in us. But we don't go out to spread the gospel, to share the love of God, to take those things that God has given us, he's poured into us, that they can pour out of us, out into the world. So the question is, are you a manual Christian or a power Christian? Notice there that handle. That's the manual Christian there. And then that other fellow sitting in that power chair. I don't want to do things in the strength of my own might. I don't want to have to be pushing the levers. I don't want my Christian life to be the sum total of what I can do. I don't want my Christian life to be the kind of thing that I only get out of it what I put into it. I want to get so much more out of it than I put into it. And that's what a blessing is. The Lord says in Habakkuk or Haggai there to the people, you're going to sow one bushel full of seed. You're going to get 10 bushel fulls out of it. Before then, you've planted one bushel full. You've gotten a half a bushel full of harvest out of it. But now I want to bless you. I want you to get more out of it than you put into it. And that's God's blessing. I want to get so much more out of this thing than I put into it. And God says, when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, when you're walking in the strength of His might, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Are you a manual Christian or are you a power Christian? Is it your strength or is it His strength? Now, before Paul, though, talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he's introduced the subject here in verse 1. I'm going to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to you for ministry. I'm going to talk to you about the strength of the Holy Spirit that's available to meet people's needs in Jesus' name. But before we talk about that, he points to something and he addresses something else in verse 2. Notice verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In verse 2 and 3, Paul wants to make the church aware of the first rule in the realm of the Spirit. The first rule in the realm of the Spirit. And he says there in verses 2 and 3, when you worshiped as pagans, you entered into the realm of unholy spirits. You were led astray by demonic spirits. As you were led to the mute idols, as you bowed down before the idols, as you sacrificed whatever you sacrificed to them, whether you brought meat or money or food or animal sacrifices, whatever it was. And the verb here, being led astray, it's a very strong verb, and it has to do with force. It implies force and compulsion. And what he's saying here is that you were not under your own control. You were led astray. You allowed a power to take hold of your soul, your mind, your emotions, your thoughts, and to lead you astray, to take you somewhere where you really shouldn't go. Now, It's conceivable that in a mixed group that would come to a church service in Corinth, that somebody could shout out, "Jesus is accursed." It's possible. In fact, I don't know why Paul would have used this illustration. Maybe it had happened. Maybe someone in Corinth had stood up at a church service and under what they thought was the influence of the Holy Spirit, said something like, "Jesus is accursed. Jesus is anathema. Jesus is just under the judgment of God." It's very possible that that could have happened right there, because the Corinthians, they were very used to the worship at the cult of Dionysus, and their worshipers would get into trances. They would utter ecstatic speech. They would work themselves into a frenzy, and they could say any manner of thing. And if someone were to stand up in the church of Corinth and say, "Jesus is accursed," maybe the people from paganism in the church who had become Christians would say, "Well, he's in the Spirit, so I guess it's okay. It's okay for him to say that." But Paul's saying here that in the realm of the Spirit, there are rules. The moving of the Holy Spirit is in keeping with the lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, one man said that "Jesus is Lord" was probably the earliest Christian confession in the church. Kurios, the word for Lord, is the Greek word for Lord, is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And Kurios translates the word Yahweh, and Yahweh is the name for God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Kurios. This was the earliest confession of the church, according to this one historical theologian. And no one can say that except by the Holy Spirit of God. So even the most fundamental truth, even the most basic truth, even the most simplest of truth, if you would, the truth that you would learn in your first Sunday school class, that's inspired of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. And the first rule in the realm of the Spirit is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And anything that would move you away from the lordship of Jesus Christ, anything that would diminish Jesus, you know that the Holy Spirit isn't in that, because the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ, to take the things of Jesus and to disclose them to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't magnify himself. His job, his ministry, his task is to glorify, magnify Jesus Christ to you and to me. And when we're in worship on Sunday morning, or if you're listening to the radio or at home, or you're just at home singing to Jesus, and Jesus is magnified in your soul, that's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Even when you're all by yourself, the Holy Spirit wants to make Jesus large to you, make him big to you. And so anything that would take away from Jesus is not of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, it's not anything goes. It's not, if it's supernatural, it must be okay. All of experience is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Unlike the demonic spirits, Jesus doesn't overpower you. He empowers you. We're told in chapter 14 that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, meaning they're always in control. If a prophet, if a man, if a woman, if a preacher, anybody is out of control, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because in the Spirit, you always have control of yourself. And so Paul's here, he's laying down rules for when you come into a service, the lordship of Jesus is prominent. Jesus doesn't overpower, Jesus empowers. And no one can get frothing at the mouth and kind of go into a trance and do their own thing. That's not the Spirit of God. And so Paul here, he's laying down some things before he talks about the gifts themselves and their use in chapter 14. He's got to lay down some rules and some principles about the thing. When you were pagans, you were controlled by something you couldn't resist, something you couldn't understand. But that's not so in Jesus Christ. So, If it's true that the Spirit doesn't overpower me, how do I know, how can I know that the Holy Spirit is moving me? And this is a real practical question in the body of Christ. Whether you're a Baptist who doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or you're a Pentecostal your whole life, how do I respond to, or how do I understand the moving of the Holy Spirit? And how do I respond to that? For example, I sense I should go down the street and pray with my neighbors, but I'm not sure if I should do that or not. I think I should go encourage that person, or I think I should join a ministry team, but how do I know that that's the Holy Spirit that's moving me to do that? How do I know if that's from God, or it's just my guilt, or it's just my desire to be involved, or it's just peer pressure, or how do I know maybe that's the devil that wants me to do that, and once I do that, I'm going to fall flat on my face, and he's going to laugh at me, and I'm going to be discouraged, and I'm going to turn away from Christ. How do I know these things? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit that's moving me? Well, first of all, here's some principles. Number one, don't over-examine the prompting itself. Don't look at how you felt. Don't examine how you experienced what you experienced. A prompting doesn't legitimate itself. Someone might come up to Mike and say, Mike, I've been praying about it and God wants me on the worship team. Well, how do you know it's the Lord? Well, I just have this incredible peace about it. But you can't sing good. It doesn't matter. I have this wonderful peace about it. Well, you can't play the guitar. It doesn't matter. It's just a joyful noise. And how do you know it's from the Lord? And someone say, well, God told me I should be on the worship team. And when I felt God told me that, it thundered and there was lightning and I knew God was behind that. Well, listen, a prompting of the Holy Spirit does not legitimate itself. Doesn't matter how you felt. Doesn't matter what signs you saw. It doesn't matter what other people say about it. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is leading me and guiding me? You know, there are some people who, I remember the first time, and I'll talk about it a little bit later, but the first time that the Holy Spirit told me to go do something and say something to somebody. When I finally did it, I said, I don't know if this is of the Spirit or if it's from me, and if it's weird, I'm sorry, but blah, blah, blah. I wasn't convinced, fully convinced, that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do something. But I was more convinced that I should do it than that I shouldn't do it. Does that make sense? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I felt I should do it more than not doing it. And so even though I didn't have 100% assurance, I had enough assurance that it could propel me forward and do what the Lord wanted me to do. And I'll tell you a little bit later, but it was a successful event. And there are other people who are convinced, utterly convinced the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. And the thing falls flat. When I was early in ministry in San Jose back in the 80s, a fellow came to me and told me, a friend of mine, he said, God wants me to be the president. He wants me to be the next president of this organization. The current president had announced his retirement, and in a few months, his successor would be named. And he goes, I know God spoke to me and told me that I'm to be the next president. Well, when the current president resigned and a new successor was named, it wasn't my friend. And he was devastated. He thought that he had heard clearly. Because in the moment when he felt the Lord spoke to him, something happened. He had a peace, or there was lightning. I'm not sure exactly what. But he thought that the call itself legitimated itself. And he was devastated. Right now, there's kind of a sideshow going on in a certain part of the Christian church where there are those that consider themselves or are considered prophets, and they prophesied that Donald Trump would win the election. Hands down, not a problem whatsoever. And now it's a sizable group of people. And they have egg on their face. And some have come out and said, boy, we blew it. We're sorry. Others said, well, their prophecy was true, but the devil came and messed it all up and just kind of circling the wagons. But they were utterly, 100% assured. And they didn't write books, but they wrote articles. They went on YouTube and Twitter and whatever you go on to declare these things. And now there's egg on their face. How do I know God is saying something to me? It's a huge thing. Because I don't want to fail. Last thing I want to do is, you know, do something in public and fail and fall flat on my face. How can I be assured that it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking to me? So don't over-examine the prompting itself. I think you should do this. First, look at the purpose. Is the purpose of what I want to do, is it to meet the needs of people? And is it meant to glorify God? Is there something practical about the thing? And does it glorify the Lord? If you look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's so people can be blessed. It's so that person A, who has a problem, can leave your presence with that problem no more, that need has been filled, that question has been answered, that comfort has been delivered, that whatever it needs, that healing has happened, taken place, that deliverance has taken place in their life. Is it practical? Is it for the common good? Is someone going to get blessed by it? And of course, does it glorify Jesus Christ? It's for the common good. Is someone blessed by this moving of the Spirit through you? And all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to meet the needs of people. And also look at the path. Is it sinful? Is it shameful? Is it shameful? Is it honest? Or is it upright? See, the Holy Spirit will never lead you into unholiness. The ends doesn't justify the means. Remember, the Lord gave a promise to Isaac. And the Lord said, you know, Rebekah was pregnant, and God said, there's two nations in your womb, and the elder would serve the younger. Well, Esau came out first, right? And then Jacob was holding on to his heel, the heel catcher. And so Esau and Jacob. Esau is being the firstborn. To him belonged the birthright and the blessing. He would get the bulk of the father's inheritance, and then the leadership of the clan, the patriarchy, would pass on to Esau. But we know the story of Esau and Jacob and Esau. And Esau despised his birthright, and therefore he forfeited the blessing. Remember, he came in, he was hungry from hunting in the field, and Jacob had just made a nice stew. And Esau said, give me some of that stew. I'm famished. I'm ready to die. And Jacob, being a schemer, being a heel catcher, he said, hey, listen, if you sell me your birthright, I'll give you the stew here. And Esau said, well, what good is that if I'm dead? And so he sold the birthright to Jacob, and so he got his stew. Now, when it came time for their father, Isaac, to die, Isaac was going to lay his hands upon Esau and bestow the blessing upon Esau. But Rebekah, the mother who loved Isaac more than she, who loved Jacob more than she loved her other son, Esau, she came to Jacob and said, Jacob, Jacob, your dad's about to lay his hands upon Esau and bestow the blessing on him. And the promise is that you would have the blessing and the birthright. So here's what you need to do. And we know the story. She clothed him in animal's clothes. And Esau was a hairy guy. And so Isaac felt his son's skin, felt Jacob's skin. It felt hairy because he had this animal skin. He said, oh, you must be Esau. You're so hairy. And he laid hands upon Jacob and bestowed the blessing upon him. Well, that was wrong. It was underhanded. It was deceitful. It was dishonest on the part of Rebekah and of Jacob. What if, I think that whole section of the scripture would have been so different had Jacob said, listen, I'm going to trust in God. I'm not going to default to a sinful means of doing this. I'm not going to deceive my dad. I'm not going to fake him out. God said he's going to bless me. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's not going to do it by means of unholiness. And I wonder what would have happened. I wonder how that would have played out. I wonder how it would play out in your life if you were to trust God at every step and not default to the flesh. I wonder what would happen and how your story would be different if you were to do that. Well, Jacob walked in the flesh, and we know the story of that. God's path, when God tells you to do something, when he lays something on your heart, it's going to stretch you, and you're going to have to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit and not the arm of the flesh. You know, we learn to fully trust Christ when we come to him for salvation, and we need to learn to fully trust the Holy Spirit in our walk with Jesus Christ. God's going to prompt you to minister to other people, and he's going to equip you, and he's going to empower you for that ministry. And God's going to speak to you. God spoke to Samuel there in the Old Testament. And Samuel, he was ignorant, he was unlearned, he was unaware of the voice of God. And we know the story. God came to Samuel and said, Samuel. And Samuel thought it was the high priest Eli. Now, it happened at night when they were asleep, so I don't think Eli was dressed in his high priestly garb at 1 a.m. in the morning, but who knows? Who knows what Eli had going on in his heart? But I think he was asleep in his bed. And Samuel came and said, Eli, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so Samuel goes back to bed, and the Lord says, Eli, I'm messing up my names. You know what I'm saying. The Lord says, Samuel. And he runs to Eli. What do you want? Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. A third time, the voice of the Lord comes, Samuel. Samuel runs to Eli. What do you want? And finally, Eli discerns God is speaking to this young man. And so Eli says to Samuel, the next time the Lord speaks to you, say thus, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. But the point, point out to you right here is that Samuel failed to recognize the voice of God, because the voice of God can sound like the voice of a man. The supernatural can sound so natural that you mistake it for God. I think if you were to ask Samuel, if the Lord wanted to speak to you, how would he go about it? Well, I think he would say, Samuel! And the foundations would shake, and there'd be dust coming down from the ceilings, and there'd be this unearthly glow. That's how I know that it's God. That's how it would kind of legitimate itself. The moment would legitimate itself. But here's Eli, here's Samuel, and it's so natural, he misses God. The supernatural is so natural that it just goes over his head. And I think sometimes how often we miss what God would want us to do, what he's prompting us to do, because we think it's just me. I had that idea. It's just, I want to go down the street and pray for my neighbors. God didn't tell me to do that. I just did it because I'm feeling guilty. I heard a sermon Tim gave, and I think I should probably go do stuff. Or peer pressure. Someone else gave a testimony that they went down to the street and prayed with their neighbor. So I think I should do it too. We just mistake the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit for our own minds or something that we've heard that is motivating us. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's going to move you and stir within you to do certain things. And again, how many times have you been prompted to do something and you haven't done it? I remember sitting in church down in Southern California at this charismatic church, and it was worship time. And I don't know what we were singing, but I had this impression, go tell Dennis, feed my sheep. That's weird. I'd never had anything like that happen to me before. That's weird. And so I forgot about it. And then a few moments later, go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. And I thought, wow, where's that coming from? And I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. He's going to think I'm stupid if I do that. And then a third time, go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. And my palms were sweating then, and I was getting kind of freaked out. And so I got up. I was toward the front of the church, and I knew that he was back in the lobby. And so I went back there, and I said, Dennis, I don't know if this is the Lord. I don't know if it'll mean anything to you or what, but I just feel like the Lord is saying to you, feed my sheep. And his eyes got big and his jaw dropped, and he said, Abe said the exact same thing to me yesterday. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. God wanted to lay something upon Dennis's heart. He was, maybe God had told Dennis to do that, but Dennis just dismissed it as his own desire and not as the Holy Spirit's prompting. But through Abe and then through myself, by the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every fact be confirmed, the Lord was leading him into a particular kind of ministry. And I wonder how many times you've been prompted to encourage someone, to pray for someone, just to speak a kind word to someone. I mean, even to go up to somebody and say, boy, it's such a blessing that you're here. And you might think, well, that's so lame. That is so unspiritual. That could have just come from me and not from God. Sure. Sure, it could have. But if you're prompted to do it, it glorifies Jesus. It's going to bless that person. Why not do it? Because you have no idea. You have no idea what's going on in someone's soul. How discouraged they are. Maybe they feel like they've come to church for 10 weeks and no one has said a word to them. And if someone doesn't say something today, you know, they're out of here. And God prompts you to be like the safety net, if you would. You have no idea how small a word can be such an incredible blessing to someone. I'm amazed at how missing so small a word can have such an incredible impact on someone. I've heard before that, hey, Tim, you were walking down the hall, and I was walking down the hall, and you didn't even look at me. Boy, what an unfriendly church this is. And I thought, wow. My first thought is, you're right, I don't even remember seeing you there. but wow, you know that it's not that I looked at you and said to myself, oh, they're not worthy of my hello or something like that. You're just caught up in stuff and you're preoccupied and you're doing this and that. But how missing such a little opportunity can have such a negative impact on a soul. How much to say, hey, it's good to see you today. I mean, which is just so natural. If it's so natural, how can it be supernatural? But listen, the supernatural flows through the natural. Again, do we think these God moments are going to be Samuel? God moments are just this flow. The supernatural flows through the natural. God flows through people. And those are the moments that God creates just to bless people and to let people know that they're loved and to let people know that they're in the place God has for them. Well, here's a question someone can ask. What if I follow what I sense is a leading of the Holy Spirit and nothing comes of it? And my answer is, I would rather you fail in doing something good than fail to do good at all. And I'm sure that there have been times where I've tried to encourage people and it's been more discouraging to them. There's been times where I've done what I thought the Lord was telling me to do, and it fell flat. In fact, when I was a senior in high college, Bible college, we had a fella come to a ministry that I was involved in San Jose called The Mansion. His name was Al Hamilton. and he was with New Tribes Mission or something like that. And the fellow who led the ministry with me, Greg, Al, very kind of a small, wiry guy, and you know, just kind of a bantamweight kind of a guy. And he turned to my friend Greg. He said, "Greg, have you considered translation work on the mission field?" And Greg was like a deer caught in the headlights, like, because if he said no, that would sound so unspiritual, you know. And to say I prayed about it would sound so lame, too. So he was just like a deer caught in the headlights. But what was so weird is that what Al said to Greg bounced off Greg, and it entered my heart. And I felt like the Lord saying to me, "Tim, you're to go to the missions field, and be done and be involved with translation work." And it took me a few months to surrender to that word. But after Bible college, I went back to Norman, Oklahoma in 1976 to SIL, the Summer Institute of Linguistics, which is the academic arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and took my first semester of linguistics. Then I went to Oregon. Fran and I got married, and then we drove to Texas for our honeymoon. We drove to Texas. And she took her first semester of linguistics, and I took my second semester. And we were supposed to go overseas with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And then we moved back to Oregon. We lived in a trailer in her mother's front yard, and we were supposed to start doing our candidating work, which means you go out and you raise support. But during that time, we just really didn't know if we should do it anymore. And so I called the elders at this church, this charismatic church in Southern California, and I talked with the pastor and shared my heart with him. He said, "Well, it sounds like you shouldn't go overseas. Why don't you come down here and work with us?" And so that's when we went back down south to work at Christian Chapel, this charismatic church. And so here I was. I thought I heard God's voice to go to the mission field. And I didn't go. So, "Tim, you were disobedient." "Okay, I guess, maybe." Or, "Tim, you really didn't hear from God, did you?" "No, I guess not, you know. But I'm so thankful for that year." I say I took a year of my life and thousands of my dad's money to pursue that. But did I miss it? I'm happy to say I did. I don't know. I don't know. But I tell you this, that year of pursuing that dream and that goal, it's enriched me for my whole life. And so even though I missed it in God. Does that make sense? And so I would rather fail at doing something good than fail to do good at all. If you're going to fail at something, at least make it something you like. Make it something that stirs up your heart, something that you're passionate about. I'm not concerned with failure. I'm just concerned with not stepping out and doing what you think God is telling you to do. And if you miss it, well, so what? You've learned something, and you go on. Failure isn't fatal. But God wants us to respond to Him and begin to move in the direction of meeting people's needs and glorifying Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is wanting to enable you and equip you for ministry. Jesus wants to make you a power tool in His hands, and that's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all about. I'm so blessed to know that Christianity, it wasn't birthed in the universities, it wasn't birthed in the corridors of power. It took root in the fields and the byways and the seasides of Galilee and Judea. And again, it wasn't kings and philosophers and professional religious men. It was fishermen and shepherds and tradesmen who brought this message. And I just love that so much, because God comes in power upon the common man, the common woman, and makes them into something that will be a blessing to the world. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all about. And God is still wanting to use men and women and boys and girls who are humble in His sight. to become tools, vessels that he can use. Well, there's a lot more on this further on in the chapter, but let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the church that the sleeping giant would awaken. That God, all of these promptings that we've experienced, all of these ideas that we've had, all of these things that have stirred within us, that we've dismissed for one reason or another, that Father, we'd pay more attention to them, and that we begin to bring them before you intentionally, saying, Lord, would you have me to do this? And then to step out in faith, Lord, and to see you work and move. Lord, all of us are in the ministry. All of us are the body of Jesus Christ. All of us have that anointing of the Holy Spirit to be used of you. And so, Father, through faith working through love, may we become the men and women you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take our communion kits. If you did not receive a communion kit, why don't you raise your hand up, John, over here. Work that top cellophane off. John, over here. And John, at the front over here. John's getting a workout. We're told that in the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. So let's partake together in the body of Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you always did what the Father above directed you to do. And Lord, we know that that's the pattern for the body of Christ. And may this bread, these bodies, may we follow in your steps, Jesus. And in the same fashion, he took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you. So let's partake together of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Jesus, thank you that all that you are is pouring into all that we are not. And that you have taken our sin and our shame and our guilt and you carried it to Calvary. And there you bore it away through your perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, thank you that every week we can say, thank you, Lord. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for so great an adventure. Thank you so much for so great a mercy and a love. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. And in Christ's name we pray.